as a whole. Listen, it's my duty now to introduce this guest preacher who's not a guest, but is really one of our very own here at the Shiloh Church. And we were pleased to license the minister Deborah Mariah with a group of probably 13 other ministers that we've licensed over the last couple of years. Minister Deborah is no stranger. She and David have been members of the Shiloh, Deacon David Mariah have been members of the Shiloh Church for the last 8 years, joined in 2006, and time has flown. And they have done much to contribute to the life of this congregation, including helping us to have authentic Jewish Seder experiences as we go into our Paschal season or our Holy Week experiences. And so one of the many contributions that David and Deborah together have both brought. Deborah is a native, was born in Newark, New Jersey, and raised in the Oranges, and has went on to earn her bachelor's degree in government and political science from Cornell University in Ithaca, New York, and then went on to earn a doctorate of chiropractic medicine from Northwestern Health Sciences University in Bloomington, Minnesota. And just this year, achieved another academic milestone in earning a Master's of Divinity degree from Princeton Theological Seminary. So give God a praise offering. Deborah has studied to show herself approved. Minister Mariah was born and raised in a Jewish family and has studied Jewish history, thought, and theology both in the United States and during an extended visit to Israel during her college years. She accepted Jesus as her Lord and personal Savior when she was a young adult, and today considers herself both fully Jewish and fully Christian. And so I want you, if you've not had that conversation with Deborah, it is a unique religious, spiritual, and cultural conversation to have about not only her own identity in her walk with Jesus, but also how I believe all of us ought to consider ourselves Jewish Christians because of the Jewish roots of Christianity, whether we're black, white, red, or brown. And so Deborah has much to contribute in that conversation. She's married to, as I've said, our own Deacon David Mariah. They are the proud parents of two children, and one grandson and another grandchild due to be born any day now. She wants us to know that if she receives word that her daughter has gone into labor during her sermon, she's going to have to excuse herself and finish the sermon later. You are excused, Deborah and David. As long as David drives, right, gets you there. The next voice you will hear, we've already done a song, will be that of our dear sister, minister, and Dr. Deborah Mariah. Let's put our hands together, give God a praise offering, and welcome Deborah to the pulpit.
Good morning, church. You know, I just want to give all glory and honor to God who has brought me to this place at this moment. God is so good. And I want to thank my pastor, Reverend Darrell LaRue Armstrong, for the last 8 years of leadership and guidance. When he called me, I have to admit, when he called me and he said, "I'd like you to preach," well, my jaw dropped. My knees were shaking. My heart was beating hard. And I started thinking, "Oh, Lord, is this what you want?" Now, you probably couldn't hear it because he whispered it to me a little bit earlier. But he said, "Is there any of your family here besides your husband?" And I had to say, "No, my family's not here. The ones related to me by blood, but..." I praise God for my family here. I praise God. So I want to thank you for this opportunity to preach. You know, the other piece that I just have to say one more word about this, because as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, who has stood here? Reverend S. Howard Woodson. Oh. Senator, now President, Barack Hussein Obama. Oh. Jeremiah Wright. And I'm thinking, "Oh, my Lord, is this, you know, how can I stand here?" And then I remembered that even for them, it's all about God. All about God. not about me, not about them, all about God. So if you will pray with me today on the title of our sermon, it's called The Things Left Behind. Lord God, we are so grateful that you have given us your word. We are so grateful that you have desire for us to know you in the pardon of our sin, to know you in the ways that we are to walk. So, Lord, I pray in this moment that you would bring a word. You have given me a text. Lord, let it all be about you, not about me. Hide me behind the cross, because that's the only safe place to be. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. So if you would find the text today, it is 1 Chronicles 28, Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 28, verses 6 through 12, and then we'll skip down to 19 to 20. 1 Chronicles 28, 6 through 12. You say amen when you found the text, please. All right, all right. Starting in verse 6, King David had called all Israel together to hear his words. And he starts. Now he, the Lord, said to me, King David, it is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts. For I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now. For the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries for the dedicated things. Now, if you'd skip down to verse 19. All this, said David, the Lord has made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. And David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage, and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. The word of the Lord for the people of God. You may be seated. Our text today is a story within a story. The book of Chronicles today is divided in our Bibles into two books, but originally it was just one. It was one of the last books written in the Old Testament. It is a history book that includes much of the material from 1 and 2 Kings and Samuel, plus material that was not included in those books. The original Hebrew name for what we call Chronicles means things left behind. The material that had not been included in the other history books of the Bible. It recounts the story of the Israelites from their first king Saul through the reigns of David and Solomon and all of the descending kings. The good kings, the bad kings, and the truly awful kings. The purpose of Chronicles was to encourage the people who were returning from exile. God had been present with them in the past, as their history showed, and because he had, they could be sure that God would be with them at their present time and going forward into their future. The Chronicles are history books, but with a purpose, not just to recite Israel's history, but written to affect Israel's future. You see, the Israelites were just returning from exile in Babylonia, the area that today we call Iraq. They were worried, frightened about what they would find. How would they ever begin again? Their ancestors had lost the war with Babylonia 70 years before. They were carried off into exile into Babylonia. They had lost everything. When the Israelites were finally allowed back into the land of Israel from Babylonia, they took what they could for this journey. It was a long, arduous journey. But no doubt, they had to leave many things behind. It had been generations since they lived in Israel, and they didn't know exactly what they were going to find when they got there. It was risky to go back. They could expect hostile people, probably the land claimed by others, or just wild and desolate from not being cared for decades. Those traveling were men, women, young and old, skilled and unskilled, devout God worshipers, and people who were just going because their family was. A lot like almost any other group we see. No doubt most were so excited to finally be going home, but you know, you got mixed feelings when you're not quite sure what you're going to find when you get there. Some of you know just what is next. Some of those who have just graduated may have some of those same feelings. You know what's next. The job's lined up. You're accepted for further schooling. Your relationships that you're deeply invested in. Others of us, and I include myself in this category, there's still so much unknown, isn't there? About what the future holds. Recent graduates or not, we all know and trust that God has a plan for us. And maybe we even know the outlines of that plan. But the specifics, only God knows right now. But we walk by faith and not by sight. We know there is a plan. So the writer of Chronicles is writing to encourage the people. He or she is preaching through examples of history. God allowed the people to be carried off to Babylonia due to their disobedience. The people have repented. They have cried out to God. And God is now allowing a remnant to return. God has shown himself to be mighty and gracious, loving and faithful in the past. And the chronicler wants the people to trust that God will continue to be mighty and gracious, loving and faithful in their lives. At the end of 1 Chronicles, in our text today, our storyteller gives us a historical account of how an elderly King David handles the risky transition from one king to the next. David has loved and trusted God since he was a young boy with a slingshot, shepherding the flock, protecting that flock, as he himself was protected by his God. I can't imagine going up against a bear or a lion with a slingshot. But David didn't hesitate. Because he knew that God was on his side, he was fearless. Now, many years later, David has been a king for many years, a faithful king who has followed God for years. He's become a man after God's own heart. That's a beautiful thing, a man after God's own heart. David chose Jerusalem to be his city, where after so many battles and so many war campaigns, he can lead the people to settle there in peace, to a place where they could live in safety and worship the Lord. They had been harried and attacked and slept with one eye open for so many years. That blessing of safety was truly the desire of their hearts. granted by a great God who wanted peace for them. So now they're finally settling down. David, as many kings did at that time, starts thinking about where he's going to live in this new peaceful reality. He doesn't have to be off to war all the time. He starts to think about this magnificent palace that he's going to build for himself. And then he realizes he's got his priorities all wrong. How could he possibly think of his own comfort in a solid house with four walls when the Ark of the Covenant, God's chosen dwelling place on earth, only had a tent as a covering? David's heart was to honor and glorify God. He was excited to think that with human hands, he could create a grander, more beautiful house for the Lord. He inquires of the Lord, "Let me build a place for you, O God, where the people could come to meet with and worship you, a place that is beautiful and worthy of such an awesome God." But God said no. Just think about that for a second. God said no. Now, can you imagine that David might have been just flummoxed by this? "But Lord," we can almost hear him say, "I wanted to do it for you, for your glory. Lord, I thought this would please you. Why are you saying no to me?" "I was giving up all my plans for a palace." Oh, now see how quickly it can become about us and not about God. But David didn't respond that way. He didn't go in that direction. He had no self-centered element at all. His actual response was extraordinary. Have you ever tried to do something for someone? Something really special that you knew they would just love. You had joy just thinking about how much pleasure that would give that special person. And the response to your gift? It's a shrug. Thanks, but no thanks. Maybe just no thanks. Whew, that kind of answer can sap your joy in a heartbeat. But David's response was different. No arguing. No sulking, no complaining. He simply accepted God's reasoning. David could not build the temple because he was a warrior who had shed blood. Warfare and bloodshed was necessary at times during Israel's history. God led them in those areas. But now, God was about to do something new. Beloved, don't we sometimes put God in a box and think he's done it this way, and he's always done it this way, and he's always going to do it this way? We do. And yet God can't be put in any box that we can create. God is the one who splits open the seams of those boxes. God is the one who does something new when we least expect it. God is the one who creates whole new realities that, in our wildest dreams we could never imagine. So David is not going to get to build this temple, but his son Solomon, whose very name has at its root the Hebrew word for peace, Solomon will get to build this. God is doing a new thing. He says, you're a people who can live at peace. You're a people who can worship. You're a people who get to rest in my provision and protection. And David was delighted. He knew someone was coming after him, his son. And David let go of all of his plans and did everything he could to support his son's success in doing the work of the Lord. Oh, friends, do we do that? Are we willing to support and get behind people who are doing the will of God? That God has put his finger on them and he says, "You, I'm sending you." Do we sulk? Do we complain? Do we say, "Oh, Lord, why not me?" Or do we say, "Oh, thank you, God. Look who you have touched. I'm delighted. How can I help? How can I support?" David willingly moved out of the spotlight and into the background. He chose to support his son so that he could do works that would be even greater than David would or could do. David rejoiced that God would be glorified, and if it was by someone other than him, that was just fine. You see, David was a man after God's own heart. David understood it was not about him, but all about God. All about God. He modeled the advice he gave Solomon in the first part of verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart, with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all intents of the thoughts. What is the message that God has for us as we listen in to David's instructions to Solomon? Beloved, there are four things we can learn in this passage. Seek, serve, be strong, and act. Seek. King David initially thought he knew how to glorify God, build him a magnificent temple, a wonder that would elevate the mind and heart of all who saw it, moving them to worship and adoration for the one and only God. What a wonderful intention that David had. There was finally peace in the land and gold in the treasury, but the most important point was that no plan would glorify God unless David earnestly sought the Lord. Unless the Lord build the house, they that build it will build it in vain. David, throughout his kingship, prayed, worshiped, sought godly counsel, and studied the word of God available to him. Seeking God's will was the cornerstone of all he did. If we desire God's guidance, do we truly seek it? Do we go after it with everything within us? No matter how hard it is, no matter how long it takes, do we really seek it? When we pray, do we spend some time in silence listening? Are we devoted to reading Scripture daily, cover to cover, in the course of a year or three? Seeking God requires disciplined effort. The end of verse 9 states, if you seek him, he will be found by you. I thank God for that promise that we are not seeking in the wilderness, that we are not wandering in the wilderness, that when we seek, God will be found. Jesus reinforces this in Matthew and Luke. Ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. God has given us opportunity to find him. But we must ask, knock, seek, search. We must seek him with all our heart. When we have found his will for us, then we have the privilege of that second S, serving. In the Hebrew understanding of that word serve, aved, there are at least two ingredients, obedience and action. If we have sought the Lord, studied God's word, listened with all our heart and mind, we'll know what God is calling us to do. And we can praise God's name for that. Absolutely. God does not mean it to be a secret for us to be forever guessing and never knowing. Our response when we do know is obedience lived out in action. To obey is better than sacrifice. We are to be doers of the word, not simply hearers of the world. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us ears to hear, a heart to know, and a will to seek. Thank you. Thank you. There is no such thing, though, as obedience without action. Now, there's a challenging thought. And if you have no relationship with the Lord God through the sacrificial death of Jesus, this will seem an impossible task. Solomon was warned if he did not follow the commands of the Lord, God would forsake him, just like he forsook Saul. Oh, what a word of warning. The Lord is a sovereign God who asks much of us. In our relationship with God, we are to worship, adore, and serve God. But for us, we are so blessed that we have no reason to fear this. Because when we think of the goodness of God in our own lives, how he sent Jesus to die for us so we could serve him freely without fear, knowing his abundant grace, forgiveness, and mercy, that he's the lover of our souls and he knit us together in our mother's womb. He knows every thought before we utter it. He numbers the hairs on our heads. And despite our imperfection, he loves us anyway. Is that good news? Is that good news for us today? When we know that, obedience is not so hard, is it? It's not so hard. And that deep desire to obey can grow within us and get stronger and stronger, and we become more and more capable of obedience. God also calls us to relate to other people in ways that can seem alien and impossible. Love one another. Forgive one another. Pray for those who treat us badly. Seek the best for one another without preferring those who are kind to us over those who are not. Now that's a challenging word. And if you are listening and you have never been challenged by any one of these calls that God lays on our hearts, I just have to ask you where you live. It must be some isolated little cave, little cell, little someplace in some corner that I've never been to, because there are people in my life and I'm challenged by this all the time. This is the way it is, right? Okay. If we had to do this under our own power, it would be cause for despair. Who could do such a thing? But thanks be to God that the God who calls us to live like this empowers us to live into it. Is there a brother or a sister that you think you can't forgive? Pray for strength, forgive, and serve the Lord. Is there a friend who has done you wrong, and the last thing on your mind is to pray for them to be blessed by God and brought into right relationship with Him? Serve God and bring your thoughts and feelings to the Lord. Has God given you a dream and you've acted like Moses said, oh, no. I stuttered and said, no, I can't do it. Instead of like David, who said to Solomon, just do it. And you thought Nike advertisers made up that statement. No, it's in the Word of God. Just do it. Third, be strong. The Lord has chosen you. The Lord of the universe could have chosen anyone, and He has chosen you. Chosen you to be His child. Chosen to give you the gift of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the fruit of the Spirit. Chosen, beloved, blessed. The God of the universe who has created the stars and the planets, the oceans and the forests, the very atoms that make up this desk and everything else in our world, knows you by name. He has written your name on the palms of His hands. Thank you, Jesus. He has done that to help us see that He will never forget us. He is with us permanently, always holding us. He has blessed your life with meaning and purpose. And our God says to us, be strong and courageous. He knows everything about us. And He says, be strong and courageous. I know you. I made you. This is my wish for you. God has chosen you to build. Not His sanctuary in Jerusalem necessarily, but if anybody has heard that word, I'd love to hear from you. But for most of us, not His sanctuary in Jerusalem, but particular tasks. First and always, build a strong relationship with your God who wants you to seek and find Him and His plan for your life. Build that relationship. Build a strong relationship with the parent, husband, wife, child, sibling, whoever He has given you. Build that relationship. Honor that. God's given them as gifts to you. Build that dream He has implanted in you by giving you gifts of mind and heart and abilities. be strong and build. Act. Just do it. Just do it. Another translation says, be strong and do the work. If God is encouraging us to live for Him and to do what seems impossible, we know the only way we can do it is through His strength. And I have to tell you, God doesn't give us little bits of strength begrudgingly. God pours it out when we ask. He's there, and He gives it to us over and over and more than we could even imagine possible. That is what God, our gracious God, gives to us. The chronicler talked about the things left behind. When the Israelites left Babylon to return to the promised land, newly encouraged and confident in God's faithfulness and provision, they knew they had to leave some stuff behind. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, we got some stuff to leave behind. Turn to your other neighbor. Neighbor, I've got some stuff to leave behind. Amen? Amen. When the Israelites were carried to Babylon, they were strangers in a strange land. They had few choices. They had to live where they were told, enter occupations they were only allowed to, attempt to worship God without the temple, which had been the center of their worship. When anyone is told over and over what they should or shouldn't, can or can't do, this becomes a weight that molds a person into a tight space. And that's not God's will for us. God's will is that we could expand, that we could build, that we could be blessed. The Israelites had to leave behind in their land of captivity three eyes in order to become, once again, free people living in their own land. I will not dump that. I should not put it down. I cannot. Lord, have mercy. I will not was the fundamental cause of their exile. By choosing to disobey, by saying, I won't, to the commandments of God, they had committed the sin of ignoring God's rightful sovereignty over their life. They wanted to do what they wanted to do, not what God created them for. They were to be a light to the nations. Too often, they became indistinguishable from the nations around them. They were to live a disciplined, holy life, only imitating their holy God. And instead, they often imitated the worst sins of the people around them. They were to live a life of equality and justice without partiality that depended on family, name, or wealth. Is any of this sounding familiar today? Have you read the newspaper recently? Lord, have mercy. As children of the Most High God, we are called to a high standard and enabled to that standard by the Spirit of God. We're called to have a willing spirit, to be quick to say, here I am, Lord, send me. I will do what you ask me. I will, not I won't. I should not is when we allow the words of people to outshout the words of God. God speaks in still, small voice, versus words of promise and guidance. God's desire for our lives is that we become more and more Christ-like, more loving, more able to bless others, quick to apologize, slow to accuse. You know, people may or may not support God's plans for our lives. And really, in one way, how could we expect them to? God speaks to all people through the Word, but He also speaks individually to each one of us. And when God has said it to you, what other words do you need? He speaks to us through His Word, through answers to prayer, through providential circumstances. And when we listen to His voice calling us, we must ignore any voices that tell us what we should not do. Whether that's some other person, Satan, the father of lies, or our own fearful voices. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but has adopted us as beloved children so we could live fearless like David. When we've heard God's word to us, the phrase, I cannot, disappears from our vocabulary to be replaced with, I cannot. Oh, but God can. Oh, but God can. If he has called us to it, he will see us through it. This is personal. God's character allows for no less. There's a reason twice in our text today Solomon is exhorted to be strong and courageous. Yeah, you would think building the temple would not be so hard for Solomon. I mean, he, like David, had people he could call on to build and all the resources of the treasury. The call to be strong and courageous is because as soon as we step away from God's strength, as soon as we think we have all the resources within us, as soon as we think, like a toddler, I can do it myself, we're likely to fall flat on our faces. Unless the Lord builds the house. We can never forget who is doing the building through us, not us. So if God calls us to do things that should be simple, you know, why would we need to be strong or have courage if we can rely on him? Oh, God knows us, doesn't he? He knows how one day we can be praising his name and the next wondering how he can possibly be asking what he's asking. I am so thankful that while we are at our weakest, we can call on the name of Jesus. I am so thankful that he will never leave us nor forsake us. God is faithful, faithful, faithful in all things, despite our doubts, fears, and weaknesses. What a good God we serve. So what would it mean to put this into practice? This week, I invite you to meditate on three questions. The first one is, whose voice am I listening to? There are time-honored tools to learn how to listen to the Lord. For centuries, Christians know that two of the most important are regular reading of God's word and prayer. Consider a devoted study of God's word if this is not something present in your life. If you read through the whole Bible, yes, even books like Chronicles, which are full of numbers and names, you will find spiritual treasures within each and every one of them, waiting for your discovery, just waiting. As you read, you will discover God's personal word to you. And graduates, I really encourage you to consider that. God has a claim on your life. God has a plan for your life. God has a personal word for you. God is so excited that you have graduated and are ready to go the next step. Listen for his word. And this isn't just for graduates, right? Did I say God does a new thing once in a while? How about some of us who are not maybe in our 20s, that God can do a new thing and does do a new thing? Listen, listen, listen. If we read through the whole word, whether it takes us a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, whatever it is, you will discover God's personal word for you. And you don't have to go to seminary for it. Amen? Amen, you can. That's great. If God's calling you, please go. But you don't have to. As you hear God's voice through the word, it will challenge what you think and help clarify whose voice you are hearing. For the rest of the day, 5 minutes a day, 10 minutes a day, whatever works for you, it will change your life. Because it will deepen your relationship with the Lord. It's his love letter to us. How can we ignore it? How can we not make it an integral part of every day? Pray. Pray as though your life depends on it. Oh, because, beloved, it does. It does depend on it. God doesn't just want us to natter on and chatter and he's reading a book and doing something else. I mean, he invites us to come boldly to the throne of grace and bring everything to him. Our joys, our sorrows, our questions, our discomfort, all of it. All of it. Bring it to God. And I hope that at least most of us are comfortable talking to God. But I'm wondering how many of us expect God to answer. God is gracious and so willing to hear from us, but sometimes we're too hurried or impatient to wait for the reply. That answer may come in silence immediately after the prayer, but just as likely it'll come in the hours or days after you've prayed. Watch for the answer. Listen carefully. God often responds in such surprising ways. Wait with expectancy. Wait upon the Lord. The second question this week. What must I leave behind? Now, I'm not going to try to tell you what you should leave behind. I got enough work dealing with what I should leave behind. We know that in order to move forward into God's promises to us, there are things we must leave behind. And all of us can question if we need to leave behind the I shouldn't or the I can't. But I hope we all recognize that obedience to God is crucial to Him and beneficial to us. We must leave behind the I won't. In the trash heap, leave behind. No more. I won't. To disobey God when we know what He is asking of us will cause us undue hardship and pain. Oh, beloved, and we might even miss our blessing. What a tragedy that would be. I don't think most of us set out to disobey God, but we slide into it little by little. Leave behind whatever is limiting your ability to obey God. Remember David's heart for God? Glorify God, praise God, and let Him meet your wants and needs. What is holding you back from radical obedience to God? What must I leave behind? Finally, what must I do? God has a call on each of our lives. What is your call? One of the saddest situations I've been involved in recently was a conversation, of all places, at seminary with a fellow student. I was sharing with him the miraculous story of God's call on my life that had just occurred moments before that very day. It was related to a song called Here I Am, Lord, that we had sung in chapel that day. I had been seeking God's will for the next step in my life during the whole 5.5 years that I was going part-time to seminary. And God kept saying, I've got this. Wait. I'll tell you when you need to know. Wait. I knew without a shadow of doubt that God had led me to seminary. And I knew that I was going to graduate in just a few months, and I still didn't have that answer. So I continued with increasing frequency, shall we say, asking God, please, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? I knew He would answer me. I knew He would answer me. But, oh, Lord, the patience and the waiting, it was tough. So, finally, on February 18th, God did answer me. As I shared this with my fellow student, the cloudy, dark morning, a chapel service that I wasn't supposed to go to, the moving words of the song, the incredible strength of the presence of the Holy Spirit filling me, the literal pool of light that occurred while I was singing, I will go, Lord, I will follow you, I will. That light wasn't in the pew in front of me. That light was not in the pew behind me. I was looking around going, oh my God, you are talking to me, aren't you? I get the message. You know, I was excited. I was awed. I was so thankful for this answer. I'm not even sure my feet were quite touching the ground, to be honest with you. I'm not clear about that. The response of that seminary student was to tell me how theologically inaccurate the words to that song were. And how once upon a time, really, really, he did. I just looked at him with, I think, picking my jaw up off the ground. From his Reformed Presbyterian perspective, excuse me, I should say that. But how once upon a time, he too had been affected by that same song, thought maybe God was calling him to be a missionary. But later that day, he decided he couldn't possibly have heard right. Whose voice was he listening to? Whose voice will you listen to? What must you leave behind? What must you do in obedience to God's call on your life? God wants to bless you and bring you to the next level in your relationship with Him. God is waiting on your answer. And all God's people, the redeemed of the Lord, said, Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Everyone standing to their feet, deacons and deaconess and clergy, help me extend the invitation. The gospel has been preached, and we want to invite someone to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whomever you are, wherever you are, from wherever you've come, whatever you're dealing with, this opportunity is for you to make a decision to trust God and to be obedient to Him. Really, to do what David told Solomon, just do it. At some point, after you prayed about it, you've thought about it, you reflected on it, just do it. Take the first step. Just do it. Make the decision to trust Him. Just do it. I'm going to walk by faith, not by sight. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Today, I'm going to do it. And I want to invite someone to step out and then let God have God's way in your life. Choir's going to sing. As they sing, these invitations are extended to someone.